this morning to praise and worship. And we are welcome to our guests. It is so wonderful for your addition. You have no idea how it's a blessing to us. My message today is the titled Rooted and Grounded in Love. And, you know, we all go through stuff, right? Life is not easy. So today, with all the conflicts and confusion that goes on in our daily lives, we recognize our human weakness. And we ask questions. Where can I find help? To whom can I go? The good news is we have spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. How could any of us survive without the Lord Jesus in our life? Let's pray. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to understand how much you love us, that we grow up in Christian character and live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our faith and our spiritual foundations. Reveal the fullness of your eternal purpose of redemption in Christ Jesus for each of us personally and for the church as the body of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking a lot today at Ephesians, and I was informed that through technical difficulties, there is one in Corinthians that will not be on the board up here. But we all have our Bibles, so we can look them up. So Paul enumerated many of the blessings we enjoy because of our position in Christ Jesus. Every believer must live and act in union with Christ. Number one, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. God chose us in Christ before the world existed. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen to be adopted. You know, sometimes we adopt children and we wonder, well, you know, are they ours? Yes, they are. We know that personally. And each one of us has been adopted into the kingdom of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. How did this happen? Jesus paid the price necessary to redeem us. So let's continue by reading verses 7 and 8. In him, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. According to my Bible reference, redemption means deliverance with a price. The price that Jesus paid was very costly. It was through his blood, which is the full price paid for God's provision of the full needs of every person. Our need of forgiveness, deliverance, reconciliation, peace, love, new life, wisdom, understanding, community, acceptance, order, security, hope, and victory in the conflict with Satan and his forces. Jesus paid the price for our atoning sacrifice that delivered us from the slavery of sin. God's grace has been lavished on us. This allows us to experience peace with God, joy in life, and plus all the other benefits that come through that grace. You know, our phone rang at 8 o'clock this morning, and you know, sometimes I'm scared to answer it. You know, when it's Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, you know, you think, well, what kind of news is there going to be? The old church group would probably remember Harold and Carla Dykstra. They attended our church for years, and they needed to tell someone that they just had their first great-grandchild. And it was such a blessing to think that they would call us and tell us that wonderful news. They were so excited. And then as the conversation progressed, Carla said, "We still pray for you every day. You know, God is so good. There are people praying for us that we have no idea that are doing it. They are pulling us through when times are difficult." Number two, God himself helps us to understand what he wants from us. We need to receive what Jesus paid for. It is only through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we can be with God, what God planned out from the very beginning. So let's continue in the same chapter of Ephesians and look at verses 11 through 14. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." We are not here by accident, but we were chosen for the purpose of honoring God, reflecting his glory, and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Are we reflecting that glory? Number three, God's Holy Spirit keeps us secure in Jesus. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And while you turn to that, if you're, you know, I'm going to be in Ephesians a lot, so you might want to save your place there. But I just thought I would tell you a little story I heard this morning also. I'm addicted to preaching, so I have to listen to a bunch of preachers before I even come to church. And the Pastor Kilpatrick, who was at the Brownsville Revival, it's been some years ago now, but he has a huge, wonderful church now in Alabama. And he had a special speaker who was a very good friend of his. And they, you know, kind of, I don't know how I want to say that. They text back and forth, I'll put it that way, and, you know, kind of jab each other, whatever. Things that you normally wouldn't think a pastor who's had revival in his church would think of. But anyway, the other guy was also a pastor, and he sent a picture, and it was of their new parking lot. He goes, "Oh," he said, "isn't the parking lot wonderful?" And the new sign was up. And Pastor Kilpatrick sent back, "Yes, it is beautiful. The only thing that would make it more beautiful would be if you and I were standing there by the sign." And the first pastor who was the visiting, he said, "Yeah," he said, "that would have been perfect." He said, "especially if you would have had a sack on your head." And he was so proud of himself that he, you know, jabbed him back. And Pastor Kilpatrick came back with the best remark, and this is how it fits. He said, "Well, of course, Moses had to cover his face with a veil so that the glory did not blind the people." So I just thought that was kind of cute. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God's Holy Spirit keeps us secure in Jesus. For those that are looking up the scriptures, let's flip back a few pages or however your Bible's lined up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." A seal is a sign or an insignia of ownership. And the Holy Spirit is God the Father's identification mark. God guarantees through his Son that we no longer owe the debt of sin. It has been paid for in full. All the power of God is available to us, but we need to be plugged in to the source of the power. We have electric appliances in our homes, but they will not work if they're not plugged into the outlet. All the power of God is available for us. There is no limit to his supply, but we have to be plugged in to the source of power. When Jesus is the focal point of our lives and the one in whom we place our trust, we can also approach the Father with assurance. We're going to go back into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know, Jesus himself is the only mediator, the go-between that we need. His death and resurrection have bridged the gap between God and ourselves. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Each of us have a responsibility that God has put on our heart. Whether it's raising our family or making sure that everybody's comfortable in your household, it doesn't matter how small you think you are. God has prepared you. He has prepared you for something that nobody else can do. It is your calling. It is your mandate from him, so to speak. And you wonder sometimes, well, what is that? Well, look inside your heart. What is the desires that are in your heart? You know, God always puts what we are to do within us. And number four, we are members of God's household. We have all felt like outsiders at one time or another. But when we are in a relationship with God's people, we are part of God's family. So we're going to continue in Ephesians and look at verses 19 through 22 in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in God, which God lives by his Spirit. So God's family is like a house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Every Christian is joined together and forms a holy temple. We may at times feel alone, but we are never outside God's control and care. When we follow Jesus and experience an intimate relationship with him, we become an integral part of the grand design individually, as well as corporately, because the body of believers, the church, is a living, breathing temple that honors him. So let's continue. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians again, 3:16 and 17. I guess we were in 2 Corinthians. Corinthians before, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Didn't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, I don't know if this is the one that didn't know. Okay. Admonishes us in 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Our bodies belong to God. because His Holy Spirit lives in them. What we do with our bodies and how we treat them matters to God. Because why? We are His temple, the place of His presence. We were purchased for the holiness of God at a very high price, the life of Jesus. Number five, God's glory in the church. And we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. God intended to be the church to be dynamic and vital, not dull and ineffective. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 reminds us that the church is to reflect God's glory. It is God's divine, inexhaustible power working within us that showcases God's presence and majesty among His people in every generation. So beginning at verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul reminds us that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. God is love. So if we are rooted and grounded in love, we are rooted and grounded in God. This brings stability into our lives so that nothing can shake us. And into chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that His love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Rooted means to be established. Being rooted in the revelation of God's love in Christ is like a tree that has deep roots that can go through a storm and remain. You know, it might bend in the wind. It might lose a few branches. But if the roots are deep, it remains. And just like us, sometimes when we're bent in the wind of adversity, we might feel like we've lost because of the pain that goes with that. But we still remain through the storm. Or it is like a building with a strong foundation built on a solid rock. This is a picture of the deep love of Christ. We need to have a revelation that is necessary for a deep, solid relationship, that it brings forth powerful fruit in God's glory. We're going to look at Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Because you might ask yourself, so what kind of fruit is supposed to be hanging on my tree? What am I supposed to be producing? This is the fruit you should be producing in your life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we can't do this in our own strength. I know I certainly can't. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on in Galatians 5, 24 and 25. This makes that clear. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their sinful nature with its possessions, passions, and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul speaks of the four dimensions of love. Number one, the length of God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31:3. You know, Jeremiah was written to Israel as they were not listening to the Lord. They were doing their own thing. Kind of sounds like today. A lot of people are out this morning doing their own thing. So Jeremiah 31:3, this is so wonderful to know. And it is such a blessing and comfort. It exhorts, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God is love, and because he is, God so loved the world, and he gave his only son. This tells us that as far back as through the past millennials, as far into the future as eternity, God is love. He never changes. You know, it fits with, you know, some of the music we sang this morning as we worshiped. God is good. God is love. Even beyond time in all eternity, God is love. Number two, the breadth of his love is all inclusive. He longs to draw all men unto himself. For God so loved the world, encompasses everyone. Jesus had compassion for all segments of society. The lame walked, and the blind could see. He was ready to meet the needs of the guilt-ridden that needed deliverance, as Mary Magdalene, and the religious Pharisees, like Nicodemus. His love reached out to the lepers that had to remain separated from their families and loved ones and friends. It is as broad as every circumstance in the world, but it is only real in the lives of those who reach out through Jesus Christ. I want to share a little story. It's about the Duke of Wellington, who became famous when he conquered Napoleon. And he was kneeling in church one Sunday, ready to partake of communion. A private who was also kneeling for communion was embarrassed when he realized who was kneeling beside him. He quietly arose, saying, "Pardon me, Your Grace." Wellington pulled him down beside him and he said, "In the presence of Jesus Christ, there is no dukes." So the breadth of his love takes in everyone, both great and small. Wrapped up in his love is his plan and purpose for his children. the length and width of his love has no boundaries. Number three, the death of Christ on the cross encompasses the depth of God's love. From heaven's glory, Jesus came to earth to take our place. God is holy and just. The only way we could come to him was through his perfect Son, Jesus, the Son of God. And Philippians 2:8 confirms this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The depth of God's love touches each of your life, our lives, yours and mine. In Romans 5:8, he gave his only begotten Son. How deep is his love? Verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Number 4, how high is God's love? It is high enough to lift even the worst sinner up and bring him into a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Right now, I just have in my vision the thief on the cross who said, remember me when you get to go into your kingdom. You know, some of us maybe just breathe a prayer right at the right moment. And you know, it's nothing we do. We remember the scripture told us earlier. It is all what he did. And he said, yes, today you will be with me in paradise. So whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It reaches up to the very heart of God, and it lifts us into his very presence. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, affirms this. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, in an underground dungeon was found the form of a cross on a rock wall. A prisoner had cut it into the rock with a sharp piece of metal. Above it, in Spanish, was the word for height, and below it, the word for depth. On one arm, the word for length, and on the other, the word for breadth. There in that lonely prison cell, the prisoner had been meditating on the grace and love of God. The figure on the cross summed it up for him: the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of God. This is the love that passes knowledge, the love of God. There is no limit to what God is able to do. His love and his resources far surpass anything that we could petition in prayer. All things are possible for those who believe. his power and ability surpass all knowledge and all understanding. Someone has said, nothing is too great for his power or too small for his care. As we take time this morning to come before our Lord in prayer, focus on what he can do through you. Amen. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to rededicate their life to you or has never known you personally, may they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help them to understand all they have to do is ask you. And just like the thief on the cross, you will say, yes, come, you are welcomed into paradise. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for your goodness that we can't even understand. Father, guard our hearts and lives as we go forth this day. In your blessed name, amen. We will be taking some time for personal prayer. If someone needs prayer, you are welcome to come up.